Please join me in the call to worship. Welcome this day to the beginning of a journey.
Where will this journey take us?
It will take you to the cross of Christ and beyond.
How much time do we have to get ready?
The time is now at hand for this journey.
God, help us to be ready for this. Amen.
Please join me in the gathering prayer. The season of Lent is here again, and as with so many times before, we find that we are not really ready for this journey of discipleship. So many things claim our lives and prevent us from being ready to take the steps in faith. As we look at our barrier of readiness, help us to remember that the Christ is present. The Christ's presence is with us every step of the way. We are not alone. God will help lift our spirit, hearts and spirits, and direct our paths. Enable us, loving Savior, to take this journey of faith to new life with you. Amen. Okay, the scripture reading is from Mark 1, 40, chapter 1, verse 40, to chapter 2, verse 12. A leper came to Jesus, begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I do choose, be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But when he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. Jesus heals a paralytic. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So ends the scripture reading.
Thank you, Ian. So as Becca said a moment earlier on in our announcements, during the season of Lent, we're going to do something a little bit different in that we're wanting to really lift up the fact that God is indeed still speaking to us. And part of the ways in which we do that is we are going to every week have the gospel reading as Ian just gave to us. And every week we're going to feature a contemporary poet and their poetry and allow that to be part of the voice of God that is speaking to us. This has been a really interesting project, I must say, to take this on, because I'm not a person that really knows a whole lot about poetry, but I am surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses of poets at Church of the Crossroads that have stepped in and helped out. People who have helped out like Chris and Jennifer with all of the music. And then we've had people like Mary Reese and Jim Krause and Mark Wilson who have been giving me advice. Becca and Linda who have been helping out to shape the worship services. And then Angelica and Francis and Val who have been almost on a daily basis sending me poets, sending me new voices to look at and trying to find ways in which we match those voices with the scripture readings that we just had. The voice that we are about to hear is one that about 4 weeks ago, most of us had never heard of, but she burst upon the upon the scene with like the brightness of a comet at the president's inauguration, President Biden's inauguration, Amanda Gorman, all of 22 years old. She's been on the Super Bowl since then and everything else. And what she is going to do right now is we have a video of her, of a poem that she wrote this summer called The Miracle of Morning. And so let us listen to Amanda Gorman now deliver to us The Miracle of Morning.
I thought I'd awaken to a world in mourning, heavy clouds crowding, a society storming, but there's something different on this golden morning, something magical in the sunlight, wide and warming. I see a dad with a stroller taking a jog across the street, a bright-eyed girl chases her dog, a grandma on a porch fingers her rosaries. She grins as her young neighbor brings her groceries. While we might feel small, separate, and all alone, our people have never been more tightly tethered. The question's not if we will weather this unknown, but how we will weather the unknown together. So, on this meaningful morn, we mourn and we mend like lights we can't be broken even when we bend. As one, we will defeat both despair and disease. We stand with all healthcare heroes and employees, with families, libraries, waiters, schools, artists, businesses, restaurants, and hospitals hit hardest. We ignite not in the lights, but in lack thereof, for it is in loss that we truly learn to love. In this chaos, we will discover clarity. In suffering, we must find solidarity, for it is our grief that gives us our gratitude, shows us how to find hope if we ever lose it. So ensure that this ache wasn't endured in vain. Do not ignore the pain. Give it purpose. Use it. Read children's books. Dance alone to DJ music. Know that this distance will make our hearts grow fonder. From a wave of woes, our world will emerge stronger. We'll observe how the burdens braved by humankind are also the moments that make us humans kind. Let each dawn find us courageous, brought closer, heeding the lights before the fight is over. When this ends, we'll smile sweetly, finally seeing in testing times, we became the best of beings.
How I would love to say mahalo to Annette Gorman. Right now, but she'll have to feel it coming from all of us. Let me think for just a moment with you all a little bit about the scripture story before we listen again to some of those words that we just heard. Four friends, Ian read to us, read about for us, four friends in Capernaum, four friends of a paralytic man, four friends who heard that Jesus was back in Capernaum, four friends who knew that apparently this Jesus was one who could make miracles happen, who could heal both body and soul, hoping that they might be able to get their friend to Jesus so that their friend who was paralyzed on that cot might himself be able to become whole once again. Four friends who discovered that they were not the only ones who had the same idea. The fellow citizens of Capernaum were there in front of that house. So too were the scribes and the religious leaders. This Jesus was creating quite a chaos there in Capernaum. Four friends, undeterred by the fact that they couldn't get to the front door, undeterred by the fact that they couldn't even get close enough for Jesus to be able to see their friend, realized that the way to get to Jesus was not to go forward, but to go up. And so four friends who then took their friend, their paralytic friend, and took him up onto the rooftop. And there on the rooftop, they began to claw at the roof, claw through all of the mulch, all of the concrete, all of the dirt pack that was there, all of the brush that was there, so that they could create an opening and then lower their friend down, because all they really cared about was their friend's well-being. Did it make a difference to them, the theological argument that was to ensue at that moment? The theological argument, did it make a difference to them whether Jesus had indeed the power to forgive sins? All that they cared about was to get their friend to where there could be help. All that they cared about was to find a way to express the love that they had so that their friend could be healed, so that he would no longer be paralyzed. All of the religious discussions that takes up the bulk of the real state of words that Ian just read to us were of utterly no consequence, I am convinced, of these friends. All that was of consequence was for their friend to be made whole again. I myself have never been paralyzed physically, but like many of you, I have found myself paralyzed by the very weight of life that can indeed slow our movements, dull our minds, deaden our spirits, so much so that we are almost like that paralytic in the story, unable to act. The movements of not just our body, but of our mind and spirit reduced to the barest of minimums. It was the early fall of 1992 that I recall such a paralyzing moment. It's strange, you would think that 1992 would have been a year that I didn't feel paralyzed, but instead it would have been a year in which there was a kick in my step. In April of that year, Kirsten and I became newborn parents. Our child Micah was born in April. And soon after that, a new professional opportunity opened up for me as I was recruited by Mid-Pacific Institute right up the road from Crossroads to come and help them to turn their chaplaincy program around, to help to turn around their religious education program. So Kirsten and I, we came and we decided that we would come to Oahu, and there we looked for a community, and we found a community in Kailua, and we found a home that seemed to be a great deal that we could settle in and create a new place to be. And yet, months after all of this began to move, all of these good things began to happen. In September of 1992, I was sitting in my very little office at MidPack, staring at the walls, something that I had been doing for days, hardly able to move, hardly able to think at all. That new home that we had purchased on Kailua. Well, we discovered after we had lived there just one evening why it was that the realtor had had all the windows closed up and all the fans going the whole time, because it turns out that we didn't realize it was on an incredibly busy corner of Kailua, Wanaau and Kailua Road, where there was a stoplight. And as we lay in our bed on that first Friday night in our brand new home, watching the red change to green, back to red, and hearing the engines revving, because it was a straight shot from that stoplight all the way to Kailua Beach. And on Friday nights, it became a drag race. And we looked at each other, having come from the idyllic Kauai, and we looked at each other and said, what have we done? And a few days later, when the civil defense warnings went off, and all of us on Oahu, all of us throughout Hawaii knew that at that point, Hurricane Iniki had become something that we had to very much pay attention to. And Kirsten and I stumbled out of bed and over unpacked boxes, and we grabbed our toddler boy, Micah, and we tried to figure out where do we go and what do we do to ride out this storm in this new place. It didn't occur to us that the news that Iniki was making a right-hand turn and was barreling down on our former home of Kauai, just what that would mean. But the next day or so, when images began to come through, and we saw that island, that beautiful island that had meant so much to us, totally denuded of everything green on the island, when we saw homes that once had stood and now were destroyed, when we saw the tangled of telephone wires and telephone poles and power that was out on the island of Kauai for over 2 months in some parts of the island, we began to understand the enormity of what had just happened. And then a few days later, we got a phone call from our realtor, because you see, we had owned a house on Kauai. We had owned a house on Kauai that we were so confident that it would sell because it was such a wonderful place that we had the audacity to take out a bridge loan to cover the down payment of our new house in Kailua because we knew our house on Kauai would sell. We knew that would happen. In fact, on September 11th, 1992, our realtor told us to expect on that day a full price offer. But of course, Hurricane Iniki had another idea. And so on that day, a few days after Iniki, when our realtor called us, the good news was our house was still standing. It had been lifted off of its foundation. A third of its roof was gone. Most of the windows had been blown out, but it was still standing far better than most of the others. And the good news, he said, was the folks that wanted to make that full price offer just a few days before wanted to make another offer, but they had cut it by 50%. So here we were now, no longer on the island that we loved, with a toddler, in a job that everyone would tell you you're not supposed to do this, but I did it anyway, that was paying me less, in a home that was on the edge of a drag racing track, trying to barely cover no longer just one mortgage, but now two. Well, actually three. Because before we got married, Kirsten had made a really wise investment of a home in Capitol Hill, a home in Capitol Hill on Washington, D.C., that in normal times would accrue rapidly in value, in normal times would have a rent that covered the mortgage. But these were not normal times for us there because our home there in Washington, D.C. had been repeatedly burglarized. Burglarized, we discovered, because our property manager was making copies of the keys and giving it to people who were indeed the thieves. And then the worst of things happened. The worst of things happened in that there was a picture on the front page of the Washington Post of the very sad and tragic news of a Senate intern that had been killed, murdered on the steps of a house in Capitol Hill, our house. And so no longer could it rent, because people knew it was being burglarized, and no longer could it have value because there someone had been killed. So I was indeed paralyzed at that time. Indeed paralyzed as I'm staring at the walls of my little office at Midpack when there was a knock on my door. And I had no idea who it was, and I opened and there were three clergy friends, three newly minted clergy like myself. Not four like in the biblical story, but three friends there who had dropped their schedules, knowing what we had been going through, and had coordinated their calendars so that they could come together and be with me. And they asked if they could come in, and I said, well, sure, come on in, you know. And they said, how are you doing? And I said, oh, I'm fine. And they knew enough to wait. No, really, David, how are you? And with that, the tears began to flow. And I can tell you, 28 years later, as I was writing this sermon a few days ago, tears began to flow again as I recalled that moment. And they sat there and they said, can we pray with you, David? And I said, I have no prayers to pray. I have no prayers to pray. Not to worry, they said, David, we will pray for you. We will pray for you and we will keep praying for you until you have prayers again to pray. Seems like a little thing, doesn't it? How is it in the great ocean of prayers that my prayer will be heard? Where it will be heard? Where is the action? Where is the doing? Where is the tangible? And yet those very simple words, you don't need to pray, David. We will pray for you and we will hold you in prayer until you can pray again. Like I am sure the very first tentative steps of that paralytic man who is now healed at that moment, in those words, in that offer of love, of concern and care, my life began to pivot. And truth be told, that just like Jesus and the scribes, if you were to put my friends who came into my office at that time onto the theological spectrum with myself, we would have occupied opposite ends of the theological spectrum. Virtually nothing of our Christian faith would we have agreed upon, what salvation meant, what Jesus meant, what sin was all about, even what happens when you pray. None of that would we have been on the same page, but we were there and it did not matter. Our differing theologies was of no consequence to me who was paralyzed at that moment, all that mattered was that they cared enough to drop what they were doing in their life and show up together and hold me in prayer that I might be well. They held me with the greatest of gifts, the gift of love. And I listened to Amanda Gorman in that beautiful, utterly engaged and delightful way in which she invites us into a mythical, meaningful mourn where we mourn and we mend. A poem that she wrote in July in the midst of a pandemic, a year in which all of us have felt paralyzed at one time or another, paralyzed by stay-at-home orders, paralyzed that we have been exposed to someone who may have carried the virus and that has put us into our own quarantine, paralyzed by our own fear of dying or the fear of a loved one dying or the fear that we might be an inadvertent carrier or spreader. Yet in the midst of all of that paralysis, there has been a persistent yearning for a better way forward. For individuals and communities that can and should be whole, in the midst of our common suffering, we have found our commonality despite our differences. And I think about her poetry, and I think, does it matter if the grandma on the porch fingering her rosary would be wearing a hat of the color red, while the dad with a stroller taking a jog might be prone to wearing dreads? Does the skin color of the bright-eyed girl chasing her dog make a difference to the one who is reading children's books or the one who is dancing alone to DJ music? Of course not. In our mutual suffering, we find our solidarity. In the ocean that we find ourselves, as Amanda says, our mutual waves of woe, our world will emerge stronger. Just as four friends care not about the theology of the healer or the scribe, or my three friends care not about my lack of spiritual depth at that moment of despair. Of course not, for as Amanda says, for all of us, those who were paralyzed millennia ago, those who were paralyzed 28 years ago by life circumstances, those who were paralyzed by a worldwide pandemic, there has been pain all around. She reminds us, let us use it. Give it purpose. The moment in which our healing begins is not so much the moment when we push our differences aside, but the moment when our differences are not even in the equation, when we simply view the world through eyes of love, and by so doing, we manifest possibility out of improbability. The paralytic man's healing began when his friend showed up out of love. The grandma with her rosaries, the man on the jog, the bright-eyed girl chasing a dog, their healing begins in communities in which love takes precedence. I can tell you that our own healing, my own healing, began the moment my friend showed up for me. Their presence became like a key to unlock the door of many more miracles that were yet to come. Kirsten and Micah and I, we figured out how to tighten our belts, and we were blessed by having friends and family who held us in a safety net to get through the next few months. The house in DC sold, at a loss, but it sold. The house on Kauai sold, at a loss, but it sold. And Governor Waiahe called Mayor Yukimura up and said, do you know anyone with federal, state, and local experience that can help to coordinate the relief funds that can come to the island of Kauai? And Joanne answered Governor Waiahe and said, do you mean like Kirsten Baumgart-Turner, my former director of economic development? And a new source of income at that moment appeared when we most needed it. And on the sometimes daily flights that Kirsten would have to take from Oahu to Kauai with toddler in hand, she would be met at the airport by an assortment of aunties and uncles, our parishioners, our friends from that island, who cared for Micah and gave Micah the love, and in so doing gave Kirsten and myself the love that they so desperately wanted to give. As Amanda Gorman said, what became true for us, as it has always been, in the chaos, we found our clarity. In the chaos, we found our clarity, and that clarity was simply living out of love. And so a few months later, after I was paralyzed in my office when my friends came by, On New Year's Eve, December 31, 1992, Kirsten and Micah and I were back on Kauai, staying at a friend's beach house. We were huddled around a small fire on the beach, and in that fire were contained small pieces of paper in which we had written the year's troubles on, turning them to ash. Troubles now behind us, we realized a new year of possibility awaiting us. Troubles that we thought that as they became ash, they just disappeared. But as Diana Butler Bass reminds us in the words I shared at the very beginning of this worship, dust and ash are also the very stuff of creation. The desolate deserts do bloom charged, landscapes birth new forests from dust and ash come flowers and trees and fruitful fields. Dust is not nothing, ash is not nothing. Dust and ash are necessary for life. In them is also the hummus of new life, a recreation of who we are, what we do, and how we love. I have no idea. I have no idea what plant was fed on the beach at Anahola that day. By the ashes of the pages of our now in the rearview mirror woes. But I am confident that those ashes helped to make, as Amanda says, something magical in the sunlight, wide and warming, something different on many a golden morning. For the woes on that page were met with love. And love, as Paul will tell us, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love. Love never fails. Amen.
Hi, everyone. I thought I'd give a little anecdote about giving. So some of you may know that in 2016, we were invited by my longtime colleague, Tim, who lives out in Germany, to go basically live out in Germany. And I would work in his lab for 6 months. He had a biophysics lab. And we thought it was a great opportunity. And we were also planning our second child, Sky, who's now 5 years old. And we thought, okay, so we'll do the, Sky will be born and then Santan will have a maternity leave. So we'll go out to Germany and I can work out there and, you know, it'd be a great experience. So we geared up for doing that. And it ended up being just an amazing trip. We had so much fun. And just like an eye opener, Mason loved it. He saw the snow and, you know, we went to the Alps and all this kind of crazy stuff. So it was just an amazing experience. But when I was filling out my employment papers, for working out in Germany, at Ludwig Maximilian University, one of the questions on the employment papers was, what is your religious affiliation? Is it, Catholic, Protestant, or neither? And of course I put in Protestant. And thought nothing of it, although it was kind of a weird question, but it's Germany. I don't know how things are done exactly there. So I filled it out. And right before I was being turned in, the administrator contacted me and said, I don't think you really want to do that because it means that you will automatically give 5% of your salary to the Protestant church. And I thought that was really quite an eye opener that that's how things are still done. I mean, that was only 5 years ago. I'm sure it's still done that way. But obviously we do things differently here. And at this point, I would just ask everyone to give what they can and know that it will go to the mission of Church of the Crossroads. Thanks.
And so we go forth into this day. We go forth in the day trying to find the ways that we make possible that what comes out of the improbable, because we operate into this world and bring into this world a sense of love. A sense of love that sees not differences, a sense of love that merely sees where there is need, where there is care, where there is love that is possible and fuses it into that moment. Let us be those people. Imaoku kaloku mai ka ioku Yesu Christo. Me ke aloha o ke akua ame ka lana puana o ka ohane hamulele me o koa pao. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.